listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9.
Welcome to Breakpoint, daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. On Monday morning, news sites trumpeted that something historic had happened the night before at an event that most people care little to nothing about. German pop singer Kim Petras, English singer Sam Smith, won a Grammy for the year's Best Pop Duo for their song Unholy. Now, the win was called historic because Kim Petras is a man who identifies and appears as a woman, making him the first transgender Grammy winner. Unholy is a song about, quote, liberating what the artists call queer joy. It's not a song suitable for adults, let alone for kids. After winning the Grammy on Sunday, Smith and Petras then performed the song. Please do not look up a video of the performance, which in the words of Variety magazine featured Satan, cages, and whips, along with flames. I repeat, do not look it up. At the same time, we shouldn't dismiss this performance along with Lady Gaga's meat dress, Ozzy Osbourne's bat biting, or the many other loud but insignificant pop culture incidents that were nothing more than shock value. As one person tweeted, quote, I know we on the right probably use the word satanic too often, but this performance from Sam Smith is literally a tribute to Satan, end quote. And it was. A more accurate thing to say, then, could be that Christians use the word satanic too often in some cases and should probably use it far more often in others. In reality, Satan is just much more effective when he doesn't jump out and say boo. In the Screwtape Letter, C.S. Lewis describes the intent and activity of Satan as far more subtle and far more dangerous. Twisting the truth and perverting the motivations of something otherwise good is a far more effective way, Lewis says, of leading the patient away from faith. Transgender ideology is satanic in the sense that Satan's best work is to make people question the goodness of God and the givenness of his design. After the performance, Jewish conservative commentator Ben Shapiro described perfectly this whole idea in a Twitter thread that's worth quoting at length. Quote, for most of religious history, Satan was the great villain. When John Milton wrote Paradise Lost in 1667, his Satan famously stated, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. Satan was the villain of the piece, abandoning the good and the true for a personal sense of power. However, for transgressive poet Percy Shelley, Satan was the hero of Paradise Lost. Quote, Milton's devil as a moral being is far superior to his God as one who perseveres in some purpose which he has conceived to be excellent in spite of adversity and torture, end quote. Why did Shelley believe this? Because he believed that the essence of love is liberty, that the goal of life is subjective happiness, that religion and morality as they now stand compose a practical code of misery and servitude. This is the message of our modern-day Satanist as well. Religion and morality are evils. Worship of authenticity, particularly in the sexual realm, is the highest possible good. Worship Satan by worshiping yourself, end quote. In other words, Satanism is, quite often, the alluring whisper to live a life led by passing impulses and temporal confusion. Satan has far more effectively deceived those both in and out of the church through what Carl Truman has described as expressive individualism than by the sensational and the overtly creepy. In a way, Smith and Petras simply told the truth about the living hell created by our culture's worst ideas. However, tragically for those deceived, that hell's a real place of deep and painful confusion, not just some stage setting for a performance labeled historic but ultimately meaningless. And the good news is that even those who bask in the vile glow and glamour of these Grammys are not out of the reach of the loving God who made them. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Dr. Heather Peterson. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, go to ColsonCenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
But you look at the marriage between Leah and Jacob. It says Jacob didn't love Leah. Leah knew she wasn't loved. It had a terrible beginning. It was built on deception. But this marriage that had a terrible beginning has a terrific ending. This marriage between Leah and Jacob finished strong. You say, well, how in the world do I know that? By studying the story and reading the Bible.
The truth is, God can give your marriage a new beginning. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Yum begins a message called Thou Shalt Begin Again and Again, where he shares how you can lean into grace so that your past mistakes don't define your future. That's coming up on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Yum in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to send you a special resource to help you build your home on a strong foundation. Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home is a 90-day devotional from Dr. Yum designed to help you infuse more joy, peace, and forgiveness into your family. We'll send you Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home as our thank you for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We'd like to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Yum's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Yum. Thou Shalt Begin Again and Again, Part 1.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 29. Genesis 29, verse 21 following. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came about in the evening when he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went in to her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about that in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I have served you? And then have you deceived me?" But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete this week of this one, and we will give you the other one for service, which you shall serve with me for another 7 years." And Jacob did so and completed his week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Let's bow and prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, Thou dost know that there are a lot of opinions, a lot of ideas, a lot of theories about marriage and family. But Father, we know not only from experience, but from the very fabric of creation, that Your way of marriage and Your principles of this most beautiful relationship are the only ones that are legitimate and the only ones that work every single time. Lord, You speak right now, and let me get out of the way so that Thy Word and Thy Word alone might be heard, it might be understood, and Lord, our Lord, may we not just hear, may we put Thy truth into practice. For this is our corporate prayer, made in the very personal name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Survival. Two people coming together for food and shelter and a relationship in community with one another. In fact, all of life is about relationship. It's about a right relationship with God, a right relationship with ourselves, a right relationship with others, especially and particularly our mate if we are married. But as we look at statistics today, we say the survival rate for marriage is not very good. If I told you that after this service, we'd all get an automobile, we would drive downtown together, and let's meet downtown right in the middle of the city, say the Exxon building, we'd all get in our car and go downtown. But if I told you that 50% of those driving downtown after this service would be in an accident that would harm you and affect you for the rest of your life, I don't know about you, but I would drive rather casually and gingerly, and I'd plan out the trip, and I would go methodically. But I can tell you that 50% of the people who say I do in America today, they can count on not surviving marriage. And the divorce leaves scars that affect everybody who has been through one, and that would be probably 50% of the people here today. It will affect everybody that has been through one for the rest of your life or the rest of my life. Now, somebody would say, my marriage is not going to survive. And we have all kinds of marriages represented here today. We have some marriages I will call Hawaii marriages. Warm, romantic, growing, beautiful. Man, hammocks. I mean, a Hawaii marriage is great. And there are a lot of people who have an Hawaii marriage. Others would have what I call a Colorado marriage. Yeah, it's a marriage where it's cold in the winter. You can't go outside. The snow, the wind, the sleet, it is vicious. The electricity goes out. The heat not working. You can't sleep. Man, it's just bitter cold. But in the summertime in Colorado, it's beautiful. The airs are crisp. It's great. The view is fabulous. So some marriages are up and down, cold and warm, sort of average, lukewarm, you know, an average. By the way, I hate the word average. Average is the worst, the best, the best, the worst. If anybody says, you're average, I always get mad at that. You want to either be a below or above. But there are a lot of Colorado marriages. And there's some marriages here today we would call the North Pole marriage. You know, it's the tundra. Hard, no emotions, metallic, mechanical, dead, lifeless, boring, just an endurance battle. But regardless of where your marriage is today, I want us to talk about survival. More than survival, more than just carrying on, more just going along in order to get along, but survival with meaning, with punch, with depth, with vitality. That's what we're talking about, a successful, dynamic marriage. Now, if you want to look at a marriage that didn't have a chance, look at the biblical example that I read a little bit of. Let me give you a marriage that you'd say, no way. No way this marriage would survive. And primarily, we're going to talk about the relationship between Jacob, Big Jake, and Leah. Remember how this marriage started? I want you to just think about it. Here is Jacob, whose name means cheater, supplanter. What if your name meant swindler? Hello, swindler. How are you? Hello, con artist. Hello, slick. You know, that's what Jacob's name meant. And we know that Jacob had fleeced his older brother out of the inheritance of his father. In other words, got his father in modern day to sign a will that left him 90% of the state. You know, shysted his own father in cooperation with his mother, living up to his name, shyster, con artist, slick. And so we have Jacob now is running for his life from his brother, his older brother. And now he goes to a well. He sees a girl that is absolutely knocked out. The Bible says she was very shapely. That's the word in the Hebrew. Isn't that great? We understand that. He sees Rachel. And he goes over and kisses her the first time he sees her. This is biblical authority for kissing on the first date. Absolutely. It says he goes over and he kisses her. And then he goes home and he begins to work for her father and says, I want her to be my wife. And Laban says, you'll have to work 7 years to get my daughter Rachel. And so he works 7 years for her hand. And then there's one great little romantic verse in there I really like. This is a great verse. It says, Jacob so loved Rachel that the 7 years seemed like a day. Isn't that great? I mean, just shoo, it just went by. He was so in love with Rachel. Isn't that great verse? And then the marriage took place. They had a celebration, a typical Jewish style, and they had all the wine and they were drinking. They all were just, you know, having a wonderful time. And then the bride in her veil, they go out, and Jacob takes his bride out, and they spend the night together. The marriage is consummated, and the next morning he wakes up and looks over there in the bed. And I read that verse to you, but I read it sort of generic like, so you wouldn't pick it up early. And Jacob, who must have a terrific hangover, wakes up in the bed and looks over there and he says, did you get it? Behold, it was Leah, not Rachel, the one he'd worked for 70. Behold, it was Leah. I love that. The Bible is really terrific, folks. You should read it. And he looks over there, and you're talking about sobering up in the morning. Phew. I mean, that will do it. And he goes out to Laban, his new father-in-law, and says, what kind of deal is this? You have conned me. What goes around comes around. You have conned me. Mr. Slick tells his father-in-law, you have conned me. His father-in-law said, now, wait a minute. We have tradition. The laws of the land say you have to marry the older before you marry the younger. And so he said, if you'll work 7 years, I'll give you Rachel. Now, don't be misled here. He didn't have to work 7 more years before he married Rachel. Read it carefully. He lived with Leah for 1 week, and then he married Rachel and worked for 7 years until he officially had her as his wife. But they were married a week after he married Leah. Now, this marriage with Leah, could you have a poorer beginning than that? It gets more complex and more complicated. Because you remember that Laban gave Leah a handmaid, and Laban gave Rachel a handmaid. Now you have Bilhah and Zophar, two maids that are living in communion, in family, with these two wives of Jacob. And we read the scripture that Jacob did not love Leah. Didn't you see that verse? Jacob did not love Leah. That's how the marriage began. And we see why he didn't love Leah. The Bible says she was weak-eyed. It says Rachel was shapely and Leah was weak-eyed. Doesn't mean she didn't see very well. It meant that she didn't have that glow in her lives. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there was a zip, a glow, a joy, a charisma, a light. She didn't have light in her eyes. That was it. And so the homely older sister married first through duplicity and chicanery, and then here comes magnificent Rachel, the younger sister, who had it all, and they get in relationship together in a family, and guess what happens then? Leah begins to have children. She has a son, and another son, and another son, and another son, and Leah has 4 boys back to back. Bang, 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 bang. Rachel goes to Jacob and says, Jake, what kind of deal is this? My sister is having all of your children. And Jacob says, am I God? I mean, I'm not in charge of this thing. I'm doing my part. And finally, Rachel says, I'll tell you what, I must have a child. So she took her handmaid, and she took Zilpah, her handmaid, and brought the handmaid, and that was the law of the day. And Jacob conceived by her handmaid, and when the baby was born, Rachel would literally take the baby, and it would be born on her knees, and it would become, as it were, her own child. And so the handmaid of Rachel had 2 boys. And now Rachel says to Leah, I'm catching up. I'm having as much prestige with our husband as you are having now. And now Leah gets worried because she hasn't conceived lately. And so Leah says, I'd better bring in my handmaid. And she brings in Bilhah, and Jacob has 2 sons by Bilhah. Can you think of a poorer beginning for a marriage than this? Now Jacob's living with 4 women, and all of them are very, very unhappy and very, very competitive. And then about this time, Leah conceives again, and she has 2 sons and a daughter. And then about this time, out of the blue, it says God reflected his love on Rachel, and Rachel has a boy. Remember, that's Joseph. And Rachel has another boy named Benjamin, but Rachel dies at the birth of Benjamin. Now, do you see what kind of home this is? Can you think of a situation more complex, more impossible, where there is no way for any relationship to survive, especially and particularly the relationship between Leah and Jacob? Right? And so we see a terrible beginning. You can't picture a marriage that has a worse beginning than this marriage. You can't describe it. Even in our modern day, mixed up, confused society, you just can't plan anything with a more terrible beginning than this beginning. What was the problem? It was built on deception. I mean, it was deception from the beginning. Now, there are some people here who say, you know, my marriage was built on deception. There are people here who, as we would say, it had to get married. Pregnancy was there at the beginning. There are people here that when you get married and the bride said, boy, I didn't have the wedding I wanted to have. You know, we didn't start off right. And there are people here who his mother or her daddy or you didn't get along at the beginning. There are people here who would say, I was trapped. I was deceived in the beginning. You know, I didn't know what I was getting. I mean, look what I've ended up with. When we dated, she said she loved stock car racing and country music. And now she wants ballet and the symphony. Man, this is not the gal I married. And here's the guy we were dating. He loved to travel. He talked about going around the world. And now I'm ready to go when he gets car sick and we drive around the block. I mean, I didn't get what I bargained for. And in the courtship, we present all of our best. We look our best. We dress our best. We think, we're considered, we do all those things. We say, boy, this is who I am. This is what you'll get. I want you to look at this, Joe Beth. I mean, you've never seen a better guy than this. But the truth is, there's some deception. There's some people here who say, you know, I was my mate's second choice, or third choice, or fourth choice, or you know, I wasn't the one that I would have married. And you think back after you've been married for a while and you say, you know, I should have waited, or I should have moved, or I shouldn't have done this, or I should have done this, or I ought to have done this. Or, you know, we go back and we say, boy, I'm telling you, there was deception involved when I got married. And a lot of people start off like that. There's some deception in all marital relationship, ladies and gentlemen. I don't want to shock you. There was deception. Also, look at this marriage. There was a power struggle. You talk about a power struggle. You put two wives, two concubines in a home together, and they're competing for having children, which was the honored thing in that society. I mean, they're going each other tooth and tongue. Can you imagine all that was going on in that home? What a power struggle. Now, there are some sociologists who are at University of Washington, and they have come up with a thesis that they can predict early in a marriage, by looking at a marriage for 3 minutes, whether or not that marriage will be successful or not. Can you believe that? They said, let me look at a couple and listen to them argue and debate, and we can predict whether or not their marriage is going to make it. You know what they base it on? They say, if the husband comes on strong with a problem, and the wife comes back and defends herself and attacks the husband, and then the husband gets belligerent, they say, you can book it. That marriage is not going to make it. And they say it is very important as to how you communicate, how you debate, and how you argue, and how you fight. That is the best barometer as to whether or not a marriage will be successful or not. For example, if the husband comes in late for dinner and the wife says, you're always late for dinner. I can't count on you. You're not reliable. You do this to me all the time. If that is her response, and that's the way she deals with that situation, that's one thing. But if she says, it really upsets me, I want you to know, when you come in late. You see, it's what we say, how we communicate, and when we argue, we attack not the person, but we attack the problem. See? We don't attack the person. We don't use those terminal words like every time, all the time, always. You know, we don't use those words. We deal with the problem within that environment. But you look at the marriage between Leah and Jacob. It says Jacob didn't love Leah. Leah knew she wasn't loved. It had a terrible beginning. It was built on deception. And more than that, there was a power struggle going on in that relationship between Jake and those four women and all the children that were being born like bang, 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 until 12 were born in the home, 12 sons, at least one daughter. And here they were. Now, but this marriage that had a terrible beginning, this marriage between Leah and Jacob finished strong. Because you see, there's a point there in the 30th chapter of Genesis and in the first verse. It says clearly that Rachel is jealous of Leah. And therefore, evidently, Leah and Jacob begin to get some things together. And then more than that, when they decide to pick up all their family and all their flocks and to move back to Gideon, to move back home to Jacob's homeland, we see that Big Jake is talking to Leah and Rachel, both his wives, and they both came into conference together as to making that decision. So we see Leah now has some prominence in the eyes of her husband. And more than that, we see that when Rachel died, she is buried near Bethlehem.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. A contractor was invited to build a multi-million-dollar job. He took his bid to the office of the company president. While he was there, the president excused himself. The contractor, left alone, noticed a paper on the president's desk that was obviously a bid submitted by his competitor. But there was a Coke can sitting on the paper. He decided to pick up the can to view the other bid. When he did, he realized that the can had been filled with BBs that proceeded to run all over the desk and onto the floor. The contractor experienced the law of unintended consequences and lost the opportunity to secure the job. This happens all too often, doesn't it? When we try to run our own lives, we make poor choices, we go in the wrong direction, or we're silent when we should speak. But there is great good news. Even though we may need to experience the consequences of our wrong decision, God can heal, restore, forgive, and He can put us back on the path He intends for us to follow.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to help you discover the sturdy, happy home that's possible when you establish your family on the foundation of Christ with Dr. Young's resource, Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home. This 90-day devotional gives you the tools you need to fill your home with joy, peace, and forgiveness, because God created these relationships to fill you up, not run you down. So call now to request Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home is our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Join us tomorrow as Dr. Young concludes his message with more proven truth to help you extend grace and reignite your marriage.
I've seen rain, it's been dark, I've felt pain, got these scars. Sometimes it's all I can remember. Where's the sun? Give me light. Got to be more to this life. Can't lie, it's been colder than December. But when it comes to survival, there's only one friend that I know that I can truly.
Listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco, 99.9
No farmer wonders
FM.
Why he's not getting corn if he never planted any.
Dr. Tony Evans talks about why we sometimes miss out on the spiritual harvest we've been waiting for.
God says you must be involved in sowing the right seed in the right soil.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. In some parts of the country, winter goes on so long it seems like it'll never end. Well, Dr. Evans says difficult seasons in our spiritual lives sometimes feel the same way. Let's join him as he explains what it'll take to see things change.
I wonder if anyone here has ever missed an airplane flight, or a train, or a bus, and watch it pull off as you rush to get there, only to watch it leave you behind. That's how many people feel about the season of life that they're in, that something has passed them by. There's winter, there's spring, there's summer, and there's fall. There's the changing of seasons. You hear a lot in Christian circles about it being your season, my season. It has to do with the shifting of time and the circumstances engaged in it. Turn your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Read that again. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, King James says, in due season, we will reap if we do not grow weary. I want to say a word about you and your season. You and your time. The context here is a time of reaping, of getting something valuable back. There are three primary concepts of time in the New Testament. One is a Greek word, chronos, and it means the normal passage of time. Seconds to minutes, minutes to hours, hours to days, days to weeks, weeks to months, months to years, years to decades. That's chronos. That is the passage of time. It has to do with just the normal tick-tock, 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 tick-tock of the clock. You can't make it go faster. You can't make it go slower. It's just the chronological movement of time. There's a second word, kairos. That's the word used in verse 9, in due time. This has to do with strategic or opportune time. The word opportunity is tied to kairos. Kairos is not tick-tock, tick-tock. That's chronos. Kairos is a strategic shift in time, where there's something that has intervened in the normal movement of time, where God creates an opportunity or something strategic, bringing about something that is out of the ordinary. The third concept of time is pleroo, the Greek word is, and you will read that in the scripture as the fullness of time. The fullness of time refers to bringing the kairos moment into a completed scenario. The fullness of time has to do with the fulfillment of what is promised. So you have the passing of time, chronos, tick tock, tick tock. You have the sudden shift in time, which is kairos. And then you have the fullness of time, the completion, pleroo. He says in verse 9, Do not lose heart. Don't quit. Give up. Throw in the towel. Because all you see is tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Nothing appears to be going on. Nothing appears to be happening. Your season does not appear to be anywhere in sight. You are waiting for this divine shift, this appointed time, this scenario of reaping. He says, don't lose heart. Maybe part of the problem is the passage of time. You see, you don't just let time pass. While you're waiting on your Kairos moment, the divine intervention indicating a shift, because you're looking for your playroom moment, a delivery into a whole new season, but you are in now this Chronos moment of the clock tick-tocking its way along. He says that is not do-nothing time. He says that you and I must learn to live our lives, watch this now, agriculturally and not industrially or technologically. We live in a technology age, and it has made life very convenient for us to live in a technology age where there's gadgets that can do in seconds what it would take hours to do before. Many of you ladies, praise God for a microwave. You can go in the freezer, pull out something, stick it in the microwave and say, here's your dinner. The way your grandmother would chop it up and make it up and fix it up. And you know, technology has created a microwave mentality. And while that may be good for eating dinners or fixing things or calculating things with the computers and all of the things that make things move at lightning speed, he says when it comes to living life, you must be an agriculturalist, not a technologist. Because he says in chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he reaps. For the one who sows to his flesh will reap from his flesh corruption. The one who sows to his spirit will reap from his spirit eternal life. He says you must look at this as a farming scenario. And in a farming scenario, he says, there is sowing and then there is reaping. And what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, a lot of folk want to reap what they have not yet sown. A lot of people want to see come up what has not yet been planted. In other words, here it is, they have wasted Chronos while looking for Kairos. They have not sown during the time when there is no shift, and they're wondering why they're not getting a shift. No farmer wonders why he's not getting corn if he never planted any. He doesn't sit up there saying, I'm waiting for my change to come. Because the farmer understands if there has been no sowing, there will be no reaping. While you are waiting for God to bring about a change, God says you must be involved in sowing the right seed in the right soil. He says there are two kinds of soil, flesh and spirit. And whether you are sowing seed and where you are sowing seed will determine whether you reap and when you reap. So if you're waiting on God for Kairos, and you're not sown anything in Chronos, then you ought not be surprised that you don't experience Pleru. the full experience of life as God has designed it to be for you. He says you have a participating responsibility in this scenario that will affect the when and maybe even the whether you experience the divine shift that has been ordained for every believer in this room.
Dr. Evans will come back to explain the difference between the two fields we can sow when he continues our message in just a moment. Don't go away.
How do you share the gospel with confidence? What's God's plan for our communities? Why does the Old Testament matter to your faith today? Those are just a few of the questions you'll get answered when you enroll in the Tony Evans Training Center, an interactive online study experience with Dr. Tony Evans, where you can grow in your knowledge of God's Word and learn to advance His kingdom agenda in your life. Visit TonyEvansTraining.org to get started today. That's TonyEvansTraining.org.
The message Tony has been bringing today is the first installment in his current teaching series, The Spiritual Toolkit. This 10-message collection explores vital principles that make up the equipment we need to build a healthy spiritual life. It includes additional material we won't be able to present on the air. And right now, for a limited time, we're making it available as our gift when you support the Ministry of the Alternative with a financial contribution. And for a limited time, along with the audio package, we'll also include an add-on bonus of either Stories from the Storyteller, a book for kids, or a 365-day flip calendar, or both. The choice is yours. Visit us today at TonyEvans.org or call us at 1-800-800-3222 to get the details on receiving the Spiritual Toolkit and added extras. Again, that's TonyEvans.org or call us day or night at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our friendly team members help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, right now, Dr. Evans is back with the second part of today's lesson. Let's join him.
Every believer has been assigned Kairos moments, leading to full fulfillment of life. But it is predicated on sowing. First of all, he says that two fields, flesh and spirit, that two realms in which you can live your life as a Christian. This is only referring to Christians because non-Christians don't have a spirit, living spirit, to operate from. The difference between flesh and spirit is like the difference between AM and FM. They're two different frequencies. The two frequencies don't mix. You have a button in your car that will switch you from AM to FM. There is not AM, FM-ish. They are two totally distinct frequencies or two different approaches to life. One is flesh. Flesh has to do with living life to please self. It is living life to meet our needs independently of God. It is living life from the human point of view. It is following the world's standards, orientations, mindsets in order to live my life. That's flesh. Most people, even most Christians, sow their seeds in flesh. Now, flesh can refer to evil things you do, or flesh doesn't necessarily have to refer to evil things you do. It simply means that you've done it independently of God, even if it's good. See, when a non-Christian is good, that's nice, but that does not make them acceptable to God. They're good, but they're still not acceptable to God because that's not how God is measuring it. Flesh has to do with living life from a world-based perspective, be it good or bad. It is the human point of view. He says there is another way to live life. He says, he calls this sowing to the Spirit. What is the Spirit? It It is sharing God's viewpoint on a matter. If you want to know how you know you're spiritual, a spiritual person shares God's viewpoint on a matter. To be spiritual means I am living by the impulses of God rather than the impulses of my body or the impulses of my soul. I'm living by the impulses of God as God has given me his point of view. You always know a person who is spiritual, and it has nothing to do with whether they raise their hand, sing well, or go to church. You can do all of those things and be in the flesh. A spiritual person consistently has as their lead off point of view God's view on a matter. You also know who the fleshly people are because the spiritual people irritate them. Spiritual people irritate flesh people because flesh people do not want to hear God's view on a matter. They want to hear a song, they may want to hear a sermon, but what they don't want to hear is God's view on a matter, and they certainly don't want to hear it up front. That may be a last resort when nothing else works. So let's get clear who is fleshly and who is spiritual. Spiritual people seek out, want, pursue, and seek to implement God's view on a matter. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, even if they say it nicely, you know, I don't want to hear that. Give me something practical. What they want is something man-made. And he says you can sow seeds. You can sow seeds in that soil. That's the soil of the body, the soil of the soul. But he says it won't produce the crop you're looking for. It won't produce the kairos, since that's the word that is mentioned here. He gives what we might call an axiomatic statement. An axiomatic statement. An axiom or an axiomatic statement is a non-negotiable truism. It's the way things are. It's the way things are. He says in verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. He says, that's the way it is. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant squash, you get squash. You plant green beans, you get green beans. You don't plant green beans and get watermelon. You don't plant squash and get potatoes. He says, it is an axiomatic statement. It is the way things are. It is the way farming works. It is the way life works. That's the way it is. God has built it into the cycle of the universe. The sun rises, the sun sets as the earth turns on its axis around the sun. That's the way it is. It's never been any different. It will never be any different. The earth turns so you get daylight on half the earth, nighttime the other half the earth. That's the way it is. You can pray for it to change, want it to change, wish it will change, fast that it might change. It'll never change. He says, as a Christian, you and I can sow to one of these two soils. We can sow to the human point of view, or we can sow to the divine point of view. And he says, this point of view will produce two different crops. He says in verse 8, that the one who sows to the flesh shall reap from the flesh. You will get something back. But what you get back will corrupt you. He says the one who sows to the Spirit will also get something back. He says where you sow, and everybody sows somewhere. Where you sow will determine what you reap. He says if your pattern, your regular habit of sowing is to the flesh, to the human point of view, to approach life from a man-centered perspective, then I'm going to tell you, God says, what your crop is going to look like. He tells you in advance, you will reap from the flesh corruption. The word corruption means decay. All of us have had milk in the refrigerator too long, and the milk turns on you and becomes spoiled. Or meat that has become decayed, or bread that has become moldy. That's the concept of corrupt. It will decay on you. And doesn't matter that you pray over it. Doesn't matter that you fast over it. Doesn't matter that you sing songs about it. He says the result will be decay, disintegration, and deterioration. Some of us are on our knees asking God to enable us to reap a better financial situation when we've sown irresponsible spending, irresponsible debt. Some of us want a better personal life when we've sown to satisfy our lives God's way. Or marriage, we use a secular rendition and wonder why we don't have a happy home. Because what we've done is we've sown man's approach, and we have reaped what that approach will always inevitably present, and that is deterioration, disintegration, and decay. It will produce something, he says. It'll just be corrupt. On the other hand, he says, he that sows to the Spirit, that's planting, will reap from the Spirit eternal life. Now, I know what you're saying. You say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I thought I already had eternal life. Well, you do. It's a big difference having it and experiencing it. It's a big difference. If you are saved today, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, you have eternal life. But the question when it comes to day-to-day living is, does eternal life have me? Am I experiencing the eternal life that I possess? Eternal life is not just everlasting life. Everlasting life means how long you're going to live forever. Eternal life is a quality of life. It is God's life. Eternal life, Jesus says that this is eternal life, that they know me in John 17. Eternal life is a quality of life. It is God in his fullness pulsating through your soul.
Dr. Tony Evans on the importance of taking the time and effort to ensure a fulfilling life in Christ. Now, before we go, don't forget to check into getting the extended copy of today's message in the complete series it comes from, called The Spiritual Toolkit. As I mentioned earlier, the entire 10-message set on CD or downloadable MP3s is available as our thank you gift when you make a donation to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. Remember, for a limited time, we're also offering a couple of bonus resources along with the audio compilation. You can find out more when you visit us online at tonyevans.org or by phone on our 24-hour resource request line, 1-800-800-3222. Again, that's tonyevans.org, or with the help of one of our friendly team members at 1-800-800-3222. Just as Earth undergoes different seasons, our lives experience changing periods of time. Times when we feel God is up to something big, and times we feel God is silent. Tomorrow, Dr. Evans will continue his exploration of what we need to do in all seasons to prepare for the future God has in store for us. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
Serving the Space Coast with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are in tune to 1510 AM WWBC, Coco, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, Merritt Island, Titusville and the Beaches, FM 94.7.
Tonight we worship him because God is able. worship him. Hallelujah. He's able tonight. He's able.
He'll see you through. It's only a test.